it on. Okay, class. Wow, everybody's so well behaved this evening. Last night, everybody was out of control. This is good. You are all well behaved tonight because you know how it goes. We start with a quiz, right? No quiz tonight. So you can wind back up. Okay, a few things to be careful of. First of all, we didn't finish with last night's handout. So if anybody's here that wasn't here last evening, you will need last evening's handout. We're on 1 Peter 1, verse 8 is the slide that we're on. And you will need then tonight's handout as well, because we'll keep moving forward. So I want to make sure everybody has that. And if you have your Bible, get it open to 1 Peter chapter 1. One thing I did want to mention is I told you when we talked about Stephen Hawking, the physicist, and the statement he made about our brains are like computers and when their components fail, we're finished. And he said heaven is a fairy tale for people who are afraid of the dark. I did write an article and post that to my website. It got a ton of hits. It's called Pondering Stephen Hawking's Statements. And I have a copy of that for anybody who's interested in it, because we didn't have time in the class for me to go through the logical, methodical, biblical response. But that is here, okay? So during the break, if anybody wants to grab that, I'm going to leave. I'll put copies right here on this pew so that you can take one if you want it. Okay. Is everybody excited for tonight? Is everybody excited for tonight? All right. Okay, we got to get our energy level up. Okay. First, we're going to pray, and then we're going to do a little bit of a review. All right? So if you'd bow your head. Father, we come before you this evening, and we are so very grateful for all that you have done for us. We have no hope. We have no life. We have no salvation without you. Thank you for saving us, for keeping us, and for giving us the privilege of learning about you. Lord, I thank you that you give us abundant life here on earth despite our trials and tribulations, and you have given us an unimaginable life ahead in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness. And my prayer is that you would continue to help us to think well. Lord, clear our minds so that we can focus on you and your word. Help us to learn and to remember, Lord Jesus, so that we can take this information and live by it and use it for the purposes of your kingdom. Cleanse us, Lord Jesus, from all of our sins as we come humbly before you and want to learn from you. And we just want to thank you so much. I pray that everyone would feel encouraged by your truth. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, amen. Now, we're not going to do a traditional quiz like we did last night, because I was saying to people, if I quizzed you every single night, people would quit coming to class, right? You're supposed to say, no, we'd never quit coming. Okay, good. So I just want to ask a question. Let's do it this way. From last evening, kind of to review some of the things we talked about, does anybody have anything that in your own words you could say you remember, something that stood out to you from last evening that you learned, that we had discussed? Anybody? Now, if nobody raises their hand, then all the new people here are going to want to walk out and say, this woman must be really boring. Ken has something. Yes. How many of you remember that as being a big point? Did we all come to realize that the main difference between a Christian view of heaven and an Islamic view of heaven is that Muslim people are really looking forward to heaven for the sheer what of it? What would you say? Yeah, for the sheer rampant indulgence of everything that they were forbidden to do on earth, they see it as kind of an adult playground. And we talked about the cons to that, right? And how that really doesn't make sense in the long run. Anybody else have anything that you remember? I know we talked a lot about heaven last evening. Anybody catch anything, remember anything that struck you about the Christian view of heaven? Yes. Yes, that we serve a purpose there. It's not just about indulgence, that God made us with purpose and that we are going to do things to rule and to reign there and to explore and to learn. Anybody else? What about our inheritance in heaven? It's protected. It's kept in heaven for us. Anybody remember anything scientific about heaven that you could pass on to your children, to your grandchildren? Our inheritance, what? When Jesus comes back, he's coming back to do what? Destroy the second law of thermodynamics. Amen? Karen told her daughter today, she was teaching her how to cut lettuce. Imagine, her daughter's a senior. She's getting ready to go to Grove City to study mechanical engineering, and she doesn't know how to cut lettuce. And she's trying to convince Karen that she just doesn't know how. She can't learn. She's tried. I can't do it. Anyway, after listening to this conversation, Karen said, you know, something about when the lettuce gets rusty. She said, well, it's really not rust, but it gets brown. And then she said, it is the second law of thermodynamics, okay? In heaven, food will not spoil. Things do not decay. It's a wonderful, wonderful reality, a scientific reality. Anybody else want to comment on last night before we move on? Yes. Yes. Very good. Very good. Anybody else? This is making me excited that people are remembering things. Yes. Somebody pat her on the back. Favorite student. Favorite student. She likes how I brought up the fractions. Seriously. How incompletion will be absorbed in the perfection of 1 Corinthians 13. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Anybody else want to comment? I thought it was kind of cool. Who was it that had the little bit of a revelation? Janice Swope had a little bit of a revelation last night. Paul Tierney had emailed me today, and he was talking about how he noticed that all of these religions are seeking for something eternal in their own way because God has set eternity in the hearts of men. So that's good that people are really thinking. Okay, let's get back to the Word of God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to ask for someone to read. And we're going to go ahead and read verses 8 and 9, some beautiful, beautiful verses in the Bible, 8 and 9. So anybody who feels that they can read out loud, I should say loudly out loud. Oh, Denise can read out loud, loudly. Go ahead, Denise. Yes. That was very beautiful, but it was the wrong chapter. Yeah. I didn't want to interrupt you because it is the Word of God. Well, it's the Word of God, and it was good to hear. No problem. It's just you're warming up for chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Okay, you're warming up. Now she's really warmed up. Here we go, 8 and 9. Yes. Yes, thank you. I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit, it's like you can get chills when you read some of these verses. Did you hear what that verse says? It says, though you do not see him, you what? You love him. And even though you do not see him now, you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I want to use this to compare and contrast Christianity to Islam in a very important way, because this really brings it to a head. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 tells us that even though we do not see him, we believe in him. Well, look at verse 8. The first thing it says is, even though we haven't seen him, we what him? We love him. And even though we haven't seen him, we believe in him. Now, these two things are critical when it comes to a Christian understanding of Jesus Christ. Christians not only believe in Jesus, but we also love him. It has to do with the relationship. We love and believe in Jesus. In other words, this is not just mental assent, but it is a living relationship. Amen? And this is the difference between Christianity and all other major religions. Because when we're talking about Christianity, we're talking about people who have relationship with Jesus. It means we talk with him. It means we walk with him. It means he knows us and we long to know him. Now, this is highly contrasted to the other worldviews, because let's think about this for a second. What do pantheists believe about Jesus Christ? What do you think? What's your guess? If you're a New Ager, what do you think you believe about the man Jesus Christ? Any guesses? Ken? Yes, he is like the rest of us. He is a human being, but according to pantheists, human beings are what? We're all part of the divinity. And if we tune in enough, if we meditate enough, we would realize that we're part of the ultra consciousness. So pantheists really believe that Jesus was kind of one of those individuals who tuned into his divinity. But he's no different from any one of us, because we also could tune into our inner divinity. So we're not looking to Jesus as a savior. Now, atheists, most atheists would tell you that intellectually they believe historically there was a man named Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Okay, but they do not believe he is the Son of God. Now, let's go to Islam. When we're talking about the Islamic religion, we're not talking about a religion where people have this loving relationship with Jesus Christ. First of all, what do Islamic people believe about Jesus? Did he die on the cross for us? No. Someone else died in his place. He ascended up to God before the death on the cross, okay? What do Islamic people, why do they believe we don't need the death of Jesus Christ? This is good review. He didn't need to die because, inherent sinfulness is not really the problem. We don't need a savior. We need to work out our own salvation. Now, because 1 Peter 1:8 is so critical that Christians, you know, that we make people understand Christianity, you know, I'm an apologetics teacher. I do a lot of heavy teaching in apologetics and worldview. But can you also sense that I love my Savior? That's critical. It's not a mental exercise. This is a relationship. When it comes to Islam, God is viewed very, very differently. In Islam, God is not a father, and he has no sons, okay? Now, in the Christian religion, we refer to him, Romans 8 tells us to cry out to him as what? Abba, Father, right? In Islam, God is not a father, and he has no sons, including Jesus Christ. The God of the Quran does not love prodigals or those who do wrong. Now, I'm going to give you some proof of that here. I didn't have this in the PowerPoint, but I wrote it on the whiteboard for those of you who can see. Here are three quotes directly from the Quran. And the first quote is from Surah 3, 140. Allah loves not those who do wrong. Can it get much clearer than that? Surah 6, 142. Allah loves not the prodigals. And I think in the Quran, it may say, Allah loves not the wasters. But it's the same thing, a prodigal, somebody who squanders, somebody who wastes. And then Allah desires to afflict them for their sin. Let me ask everybody in here a question, because this is pivotal. Will our God, the true God of the Bible, afflict people for their sins? Okay, I see some heads are like, you always love, it's not, it's some, when you do like that, you can kind of make a circle and then I can interpret it either way. Denise, I like it though, because you were quick to say, you say he does. Does the God of the Bible, will he afflict people for their sins? Absolutely. Absolutely. We believe in a God of judgment. Positively, absolutely, God is going to afflict people for their sins. People who choose to not allow their sins to be covered by Jesus Christ, because we're all sinners. I have as much sin as the next person. It's just Jesus is the covering for my sin, his blood. Amen? But people who choose to not have that happen, yes, the God of the Bible says there is a real and actual hell, a place of separation from God's presence for those who choose to be without God. What's the difference, though? Would we say this about our God? The God of the Bible desires to afflict people for their sin. True or false? Why? What's your reasoning? He doesn't desire to. He will, but he doesn't desire. How do you know? Because he freely offers forgiveness. Because John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his own son, that he came in flesh. It's like he rolled up his sleeves. They can't do it for themselves. They can't make it on their own. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and go down there and be who they are and cover this thing for them. Amen? So if he desired to afflict us for our sins, he would have never made such a great sacrifice. How else do you know? Any biblical evidence, Regina? Yes, one of my I'm like afraid to say that. Say that now. One of my favorite scriptures. Yes, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is the proof positive. He loved me while I still should have been afflicted for my sins. And if he wanted to afflict me, he would have done it right then and not offered to save me. Amen. And of course, you've got 2 Peter chapter 3, probably my first or second favorite chapter in the Bible. Women at the Women Retreat, that's the chapter that I quoted on the stage there about God remaking this heaven and earth by fire. And in that text, I think it's around verse 9, God is clear. And it says, he is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Remember that? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. He will execute his judgment, but he's not willing to do so. So here is the proof positive. This is I think heaven was a big revelation for us last night to learn about Islamic heaven. Paradise, I should say. This should be another one. The Quran does talk about compassion. It does talk about Allah having compassion or having love, but it also has these scriptures. And the man that I'm referring to often, that I'm recommending the book, again, it's not a Christian book, Stephen Prothero, I've been referring to him. In his book, God is Not One, he's not a Christian, and he's also not a Muslim, but he read the entire Quran and researched it, and this is what he ended up saying. He said, one source of my disquiet is the way the Quran twists wrath around compassion so tightly that the former seems to strangle the latter. Does that make sense? So yes, it does talk about compassion, but if you read the Quran, you go all through, the wrath of Allah seems to really strangle out whatever compassion is there. Ken. Right? We're going to get into that. The Muslim religion holds that people are pretty much anywhere from a blank slate, neutral to good, and then they have a choice through their life to choose good and do bad, and some choose to do good and some choose to do bad. And we'll get into that a little bit more. Was there another question in the back? Yes. I haven't read the whole Quran through, but yes, it does. It talks about specific sins. Yes. A lot of it would be similar. You know, they believe it's right to give, almsgiving, and wrong not to. You know, they believe in prayer, obviously. So, yeah, there's a lot of similarities. Remember, they're a theistic religion, so you're going to see some parallels, yeah. Did you have a question, Jen? They believe in a very vengeful hell, yeah. And actually, the Islamic view of hell is one that there are some people, they actually believe that some people who are wicked enough and nasty enough in this life will go to hell and just stay there. But in most cases, people who go to hell will have the opportunity to be purged in hell. Now, they don't believe in purgatory. They actually believe in hell, but they believe you may stay there for a certain amount of time, pay for your sins, and then have a chance to go to paradise. That is very true. Now, I wanted to read one other statement from Stephen Prothero because, you know, he's I'm making clear, okay, he's not a Christian, he's not a Muslim, he's saying, but I'm looking at this overall picture and the wrath seems greater. But listen to what else he said about the Quran after he read it. He said, I must admit, though, that something in me found all this God-fearing refreshing. In the modern West, there is so much cheap chatter about befriending God that the prospect of fearing God seems almost illicit. Is that interesting to us Christians? Now listen, this guy is not a Christian. I want to read what he said again. I must admit, though, that something in me found all this God-fearing, speaking of the Quran, refreshing. In the modern West, there is so much cheap chatter about befriending God that the prospect of fearing God seems almost illicit. Isn't that interesting? A non-Christian's perspective. It's my perspective, too. I think in church today, we have highly overemphasized a cheap kind of grace, and we're not emphasizing enough that God is a God of judgment and wrath for those who don't come under Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me, the church culture as a whole? So we got to be careful on that. Yes, Joe. I don't know what his criticisms of the Bible. I mean, I only studied what he had to say about Hinduism and Islam. So I'm not sure exactly. But we can see that's kind of, he's criticizing Christianity a bit there. I mean, obviously, yeah. So, I mean, I think possibly rightfully so. You know, because we're going to, and I don't want to step ahead of myself, but I have a really nice graphic that we'll probably get into tomorrow night that shows us, you know, when we think about God, is God love? Yes, God loves. But perfectly balanced with God's love, God also hates. Does God have mercy? Yes, God has mercy, but perfectly balanced on the other side of mercy, God also demonstrates wrath. And the one attribute of God around which all his other attributes are balanced is the attribute of holiness. That's his main one. He is, above all things, holy. Amen? And it's because he's holy that he can balance the other attributes around it. See, we can't, our love and our hate aren't equally, you know, over here on one side we've got the love of God, but God also hates. You know, we've got the wrath of God, but perfectly balanced on the other side, we've got the mercy of God. And this all comes around his holiness. See what I'm saying? My love is not perfectly balanced by my hatred because I'm not perfect to begin with. I'm not holy. God is holy. So God loves us, but he also hates sin. And it's a good thing. Yes, did you have a question, Danette? Amen. That's right. He gives us as much time. I was just talking to somebody at the retreat about that. It's like we don't know why God takes people from this life when he does. But one thing we know, in his infinite wisdom, he's given everyone adequate time to come to him if they would. Yep. Okay, so 1 Peter 1:8, just a little bit of contrast there with Islam so that you can understand that. Okay, now verse 9. Denise also read, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Just think logically there. What is that verse saying the goal of our faith is, according to verse 9? Really? It doesn't say the goal of your faith is to be prosperous? Does it say the goal of your faith is to be healthy? Does it say the goal of your faith is to be happy? Really? The goal of your faith isn't to be popular? The goal of your faith isn't to have a ton of friends and family support system. What is the goal of your faith? The salvation of your souls. This is very important because lots of times Christian ministries and churches today are emphasizing, you know, come to Jesus because he'll make your life easy or you'll be prosperous. Hey, and God does all kinds of wonderful things, doesn't he? But church is primarily about, and learning about God is primarily about salvation. The goal of my faith is my salvation. If I'm not saved and I don't have my heaven with my Jesus, what's it all for? Amen? So that's a very critical verse there. The goal of your faith is the salvation of your souls. Okay, let's go to verses 10 and 11. Actually, we're going to read 10 through 12. And let me read this out loud because this gets a little difficult. We're going to follow the flow here and kind of skip around. 10 through 12, here we go. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. Okay, now let's stop for 1 second. Who are the prophets? Now remember, Peter's talking to the contemporaries of his day, so these prophets were speaking to the people in the first century AD. Who were those prophets? Anybody? The Old Testament prophets, right? Okay, the Old Testament prophets, right? The prophets who spoke to you of the grace that was to come to you, they searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So let me just pause. You know, forgive me if I go too slowly, but I really want to make sure that you digest this. This is really deep, what's going to go on here. It's a mouthful, but here's what God's saying. These prophets, with detailed care, were trying to find out the time, chronological time, and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ Jesus in them. So whose spirit did the Old Testament's prophets have in them? The Spirit of Christ Jesus. He was in them pointing and predicting the sufferings that Christ would go through and the glories that would follow. And here's what I want you to see. Who was in the prophets predicting the sufferings of Jesus Christ? Isn't that interesting? Very rarely in the New Testament does the Bible use the phrase the Spirit of Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of Christ, God's Spirit, okay? Don't get me wrong, because we have the Trinity, all three persons in one. But there's a reason that God tweaks this here. I just love this. This is one of my... I mean, this is so deep, I could just like start crying, okay? There's a reason in the Greek God tweaked this and chose to use the phrase Spirit of Christ rather than Holy Spirit or Spirit of God. He says it was the Spirit of Jesus in the prophets who predicted the sufferings of Jesus. Isn't that wild? Think about this. Well, let me finish reading it, and I'm going to show you on the screen here. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. The Spirit of Jesus himself was the one who predicted his own sufferings. Now, I know last year in Apologetics Activated we hit on this, but even if you were there for that, it won't hurt to kind of go through this exercise again, because it is so amazing to me. You talk about the love of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go back to the Old Testament and turn to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22, and I'm going to erase the whiteboard here. Boy, my writing's getting bad in my old age. That's what happens when you've been a principal for 3 years. Principals don't have to write on the board like you did when you were a teacher. You get all sloppy. I need to get writing again. Okay, Psalm chapter 22. Here we go. Who's excited? I thought, you know, some of my energy would wear off on you guys by now. Okay, Psalm chapter 22. Who wants to read loudly the very first verse of Psalm 22? Anybody? Any volunteers? Just raise your hand. Go ahead. Bob. Why does that scripture sound familiar? It's what Jesus said, word for word, on the cross. Okay. Does anybody know approximately what century the book of Psalms was written? Very good. Is that on your handout? Karen, I forgot to make the blanks again. I gave them the answers again. I have been too long out of the classroom. Oh, what is wrong with me? No wonder all my students got A's. Okay, yeah, Psalms was written in 1000 B.C. Now, in what century did Jesus die on the cross? First century A.D. We're talking about 1,000 years later. Now, I'm not going to go off on the tangent of telling you the mathematical odds of these prophecies being fulfilled. That's not my point here. But here is my point. First Peter tells me that it was Jesus Christ in, who wrote Psalms? Primarily, David. It was Jesus Christ in David's heart that inspired him to write the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, here's the thing I want to say. If I know I have a root canal scheduled for a week down the road, I can hardly live that week. How many of you have ever had something dreadful out in front of you, whether it's a week or a month, and you're just a wreck up until that time? You'd do anything to get out of it. 1,000 years before he ever went to the cross, Jesus told David, here's what I'm going to go through. And it is so bad that I will say while I'm on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew it 1,000 years before he ever went. He understood the misery he would face. Now here's the thing. And he still did it. Because unlike me getting a root canal that I couldn't survive if I didn't have done, Jesus didn't have to do this. Do you understand what I'm saying? I believe God purposely used the phrase the Spirit of Christ to make us understand that he himself knew what he was going to do. All those, and not just 1,000 years before, but eternity before. Does that put it in perspective for you? Is that beautiful? Psalm 22, you could take time. We won't do it all the verses, but you could go down through there and, you know, look at verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men, despised by people. Verse 7, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Now listen to this. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him if he delights in him. Is that from the crucifixion? Isn't that amazing? Psalm chapter 22, verse 16. Dogs have surrounded me, a band of men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. Not a bone of Jesus was broken. People stare and gloat over me. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. I know that mentally we understand that God is eternal and he knew what he was going to do. But does this bring it home for you to think that God, that Jesus was in David penning these words about the thing he was going to accomplish 1,000 years before he came? And those 1,000 years before he came, God being omniscient, could look down through the annals of time and say, I know what an awful jerk face Shelley Prindle is going to be too. And I'm still going to do this for her. Isn't that amazing? People like when I say that. Usually when I go somewhere and speak, I make sure to call myself a jerk face. Because really, we laugh because it's true. Even on my best days, do you agree? Even on our best day, we are still selfish by nature and have to fight that. We are rotten, dirty dogs. And Jesus still chose to come. And I won't take time to go there because we need to get to some other things, but you could go to Isaiah 53 as well, which was written in 700 B.C., and you can see exact prophecies about what Jesus had come to do, and it just astounds us. Now, the other thing that I want to emphasize here is, obviously, in the Christian religion, as compared to other religions, We are talking about what was accomplished by our God in the actual, I know this is a fancy, like, scientific word, but in the actual space-time continuum. Does that make sense? Our God came into space and time and accomplished this for us. He entered our universe. And we'll talk a little bit about what other religions believe in that way. Anybody have any comments or questions on that? Do you think that's kind of cool? Who thought that was a neat revelation? Does that make you love Jesus more? And make you, like, not want to sin against him and not want to take what he's done for granted? And when we are witnessing to people of other faiths, particularly, you know, we have this emphasis on Islam in this course. When we're talking to Muslim people, it's not going to be easy because they have a mindset against us, you know, already. But if we can get into a conversation where we can emphasize, we can say to them, okay, you might not believe this, but let me present to you what I believe. Let me tell you how much I believe my Savior loves you and loves me. And we can point to these examples because, remember, Muslim people do believe in the Torah, they do believe in the Psalms, and they do believe in the Gospels, although they believe all those things have been superseded by the Quran. So you can go to the Psalms and you can discuss and talk about these things and the love that Jesus has. Okay, 1 Peter, let's go back there to verse 12.